Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy, for your kindness towards each and every one of us. Thank you for being so caring in every way, though we cannot understand or even fathom the depth of your love for us. But we do see it being manifested on a daily basis in our different lives. For this we're grateful. We have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, and we realize that our human minds are incapable of focusing and concentrating apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is a request now that the Holy Spirit will give us the focus that we need in order to understand what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in the 19th stanza of Psalm 119, verses 145 through 152. We have considered the first two responses to the word of God given in this 19th stanza of Psalm 119. The first, of course, is to be obedient to it, and the second is to live in confident expectation with respect to the word of God, that is, that God's promise or word will be fulfilled as stated in the scripture. Now the second response demands that you become acquainted with the scripture so that you are conversant with it to know which promise or instruction of God's word that is pertinent to your situation. Now this responsibility to being well acquainted with the scripture is connected with the third response expected of the believer as given in this 19th stanza of Psalm 119. Now the third response to the word of God has to do with meditation. Now before we get to it, and in keeping with the pattern that we said is found in this stanza of Psalm 119, we need to consider the prelude to the third response to the word of God. Now the prelude to the third response is simply staying awake. Now this prelude is really not difficult to understand, in that without staying awake, no one can learn the word of God. There are individuals who barely keep awake during the study of the word of God, especially on Sunday morning. Now this may be due to insufficient sleep on Saturday night or some other reasons. When this is the case, it is doubtful how much of these individuals learn as far as the word of God is taught. At any rate, the important prelude to the third response to the word of God is staying awake in order to learn it. It is this prelude that the psalmist wrote in the first sentence of Psalm 119, verse 148, where it says, "My eyes stay open through the watches of the night." Now, this sentence has been rendered in several ways in our English versions. The English Standard Version rendered it this way: "My eyes are awake before the watches of the night." The New English Translation rendered it this way: "My eyes anticipate the nighttime hours." On the other hand, today's English version rendered it something like, "All night long I lie awake." So, but the Septuagint has a reading that translates into the English as this: "My eyes anticipated to the dawn." Now clearly, these various translations lend themselves to different interpretations, and so it will be necessary to determine the most appropriate interpretation of the prelude of the psalmist in this verse of Psalm 119. This means that we need to determine the most likely translation that is close to the Hebrew line. But before we do this, we should ask the question though, why do we have such variations in translation, in the English translations? It is primarily due to two words used in the Hebrew line, one a verb and the other a noun. The verb is related to the word stay that we find in the NIV. Actually, we have exactly the same Hebrew verb that was used in verse 147. Now, we noted previously that the word has two meanings. The first category of meaning is to be before, to meet, to confront. Now, the second is to do early, similar to, and in verse 147, it is this meaning of to do early or to be beforehand that is intended in our verse. Therefore, then, regardless of how the English version is translated, it is this sense of doing something early or beforehand that is to be conveyed. To do something early or beforehand. Thus, any translation that reveals this understanding is certainly preferable as what the psalmist intended. The noun that contributes to the variation in the translation of our passage in the English versions is a Hebrew noun that is rendered in the NIV as the watches of the night. See, there are five words there, but really it's one Hebrew word that they rendered the watches of the night. Now the word actually means watch of the night, the Hebrew word, or night watch, or even watch as a division of time. The plural of the noun is used in our passage, and so the meaning is something like all the watches of the night. All the watches of the night. Now to help our interpretation, we should understand something about night watches. In Israel, during the Old Testament times, the night was divided into three periods during which a watchman would be responsible to remain awake. Now, the first period began approximately after sunset to about 10 p.m. Now, this first period is described as the beginning of the night watches in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19 is where we see a reference to this beginning of the night watches. It says, arise, cry out in the night, as the watches of the night begin. So that's beginning. As the watches of the night begin, pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. Now the second watch goes somewhere from 10 p.m. to about 2 a.m. And it is usually designated or described in the scripture as a middle watch. The middle watch. It is in this sense that the word is used. We find it in Judges chapter 7, verse 19. So we've seen the first. This is the second. What is described as the middle watch. Judges chapter 7, verse 19. He reads, Gideon And 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. So here we have the second, but it's called the middle watch. Now the third watch goes from about 2 a.m. to sunrise. Now it is described as the last watch in Exodus chapter 14 verse 24. Exodus chapter 14 verse 24. Here we read, during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. So that is somewhere between 2 a.m. and sunrise. However, though, during the New Testament times, the Jews adopted the Roman system of night watch that was divided into four. It is for this reason that we read of the fourth watch in Mark chapter 6, verse 48. Mark chapter 6, verse 48. Mark chapter 6, verse 48 reads, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them. Walking on the lake, he was about to pass by them. So here we now see the fourth watch. Now here's the problem. Since the psalmist did not live in the New Testament times, then he was certainly concerned with three watches that we have now seen identified in the Old Testament time. So the point then is that we should understand the psalmist as being concerned with the three periods of the night, not four but three. So with this understanding of the basic meanings of the Hebrew verb used in the first Hebrew line of Psalm 119 verse 148, we then have to determine what it is that the psalmist said in connection with his eyes. There is no doubt that the psalmist meant that his eyes were opened or that he was awake. Now the problem is to determine whether he meant he was awake all night or at some portion of the night. Now, since the Hebrew now translated watch of the night is in the plural, then all the three watches of the night are involved in the psalmist's assertion. Furthermore, as we have previously stated, the basic sense of the verb used means to do early or to be beforehand. So, based on these meanings, then, it seems that the psalmist meant that he woke up before each watch of the night rather than all night. For you see, if he meant that he was awake all night, it would seem that the psalmist would simply have stated so without mentioning the watches of the night. Now, it's not like the psalmist was unaware of the Hebrew phrase that we would translate into the English as all night, since he used such in Psalms chapter 6 verse 6. Psalms chapter 6, verse 6. He reads, I'm worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with fears. So here, all the night. I mean, all night long. So it's not that he doesn't have that kind of phrase. Furthermore, though, the psalmist could not have meant the dawn, as reflected in the Septuagint, since the Hebrew line does not have the same Hebrew noun translated dawn in Psalms 119, verse 147 that we're looking at, although we're looking at verse 148 now. Therefore, then, in terms of translation, it seems to me that the rendering of the English Standard Version that reads this way, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night, best conveying the sentiment of the psalmist. Again, the issue is, he says, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night. So the problem being that the psalmist will wake up three times at night, at the beginning of each watch. Now, physically, it would have been impossible for him to remain awake all night for a long period of time without suffering health problem. The psalmist here described to us, or what he described here, is more or less a habit than something that he did once and never repeated. He was telling us about his habit. Now, a person could occasionally spend all night in prayer, which is very difficult to do, but it can be done under intense suffering. Now that this can be done, of course, is evident in the fact that the Lord himself, while on this planet, in a human body, spent a whole night praying before he chose the 12 disciples, according to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It reads, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Now, we do have cases, especially in the Middle Ages and early 18th century, of men who, for the most part, spent much of night praying. So anyhow, the point is that the psalmist did not spend all night awake, but that he woke up three times in the night to carry out his responsibility towards the Word of God. Now, if the psalmist is David, as we contend that he is, then it is very likely that he practiced what he said, beginning with his days as a shepherd boy. For you see, it would seem that the shepherds would have banded together at night, taking turns to watch their flock. Thus, before each shift, David then will wake up to carry out his responsibility towards the Word of God. Now, in any case, then, the third responsibility of the psalmist towards the Word of God is meditation, as described in the last clause of Psalms 119, verse 147, where it says, that I may meditate on your promises. Now, there are some people who do not get good night's sleep, or those who wake up frequently at night because of ill health or health problems.
or
because of spiritual problem
related to the sin of worrying. But that was not the case with the psalmist. He woke up solely to meditate on God's word. Now the word meditate is translated from a Hebrew verb with the basic meaning of to rehearse. The word also means to repent or to go over a matter in one's mind. To take go over a matter in your mind. Now it is a word with several nuances that fluctuate between the act of speaking and thinking. Now the word can be used for making utterance of any kind, positively or negatively. Negatively, it could mean to complain. It is in this sense that Job used that word in Job chapter 7 verse 11. Job chapter 7 verse 11. Herein we read, therefore I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain. Now that word complain is exactly the same Hebrew word translated meditate in the passage that we're studying. He said, I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Now still though negatively, the Hebrew word can mean to mock someone, as in Psalms 69 verse 12. Psalms 69 verse 12. He reads, those who sit at the gate mock me. Exactly the same Hebrew word. But here it's translated mock me. And I am the song of the drunkards. So negatively we've seen how this word is used. Positively, the utterance can mean to sing or celebrate anything in song, as in Psalms 105 verse 2. Psalms 105. So we read it. Psalms 105 verse 2. He says, sing to him, sing praise to him. Now, he still sing, you know, that's the same Hebrew word, translate, meditate. Tell of all his wonderful acts. And so the word, though, can mean to ponder. And so give serious consideration to information or a situation. And so that means to meditate, to muse, to consider. Now, to meditate may involve talking to oneself. You can do that. And I hope you do. Talk to yourself a whole lot of time. I mean, when I say talk to yourself, you're talking the word of God to yourself. Not like somebody who's a lunatic, but talking to yourself. Because somebody here is doing that, they may think you are, but that doesn't matter really. But you know what the truth is. So it can mean to talk to oneself or to study something. Now the meaning of meditation is used several times in the psalm. Thus the psalmist silently reflected on God's works. He did this several times as evident in the various references to this activity. For example, we read of this activity of the psalmist in Psalms 77 verse 12.
Psalms chapter 77, verse 12. You read, I will meditate on all your works. See, that's what he focused on, all your works, and consider all your mighty deeds. So we know he meditates about what God does, including creation. Now the same thing, he makes the same reference in Psalms 143, verse 5. Psalms 143, verse 5 reads, I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. In other words, his meditation causes him to look at creation differently. And if you begin to meditate, one of the things is, there are several things that you notice on this planet and creation that will just amaze you as to what God has done. Now the psalmist also, not only does he meditate on God's works, but he also meditates on God's love, according to Psalms 48 verse 9. He meditates on God's love. Psalms 48 verse 9. He reads, within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. In other words, you think, you reflect, think about God's love for you. That's part of reflecting or meditating. Now it is true that the psalmist meditated on the work of God and on his love for him, but by far the object of his meditation in Psalms is the word of God. By far. Now this is evident in that even in this 119th Psalm, the psalmist spoke of meditating on God's word 8 times in this 119th chapter. He mentioned this first, of course, in verse 15. And the last reference to such an activity is in our present verse, that is Psalm 119, verse 148. Thus then, the psalmist recognized that one of his most important responsibilities towards the word of God has to do with meditation. So that he states that I may meditate on your promises. Back to Psalm 140, verse 148. So that I may meditate on your promises. And the word promises is translated from a Hebrew noun that is concerned with utterance or speech. And so, depending on the context, it has several meanings. It can mean instruction in the sense of words that teach. It is in this sense that it now is used in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 32, here we see that the word is going to be used here in the sense of instruction. He says, let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. So the Hebrew word translated promises here is translated really teaching, instruction. Now in some contexts, the word can mean prayer. Same word, it can mean prayer. As in Psalms chapter 17, verse 6. Psalms chapter 17, verse 6. Here it is. I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. The same Hebrew word, but here it's not translated prayer. Now the word can simply mean word. The Hebrew word can simply mean word. So it is used still in Psalms. Look at chapter 18, verse 30. Psalms 18, verse 30 reads, as for God, his way is perfect. Now here he says, the word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield. So here the Hebrew word is not rendered word. Now the Hebrew word can also refer to command. It can mean command. As in Psalms 147, verse 15. Psalms 147, verse 15. He reads, he sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. So here, it is translated command in the NIV. Surely the word can refer to a promise. There's no doubt about it, at least not just in our present passage, but that's same sense that the word is used in still in Psalm 119 in verse 41. He reads, may your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. So then, see the range of meanings of this Hebrew word. In our passage of study of Psalm 119, verse 148, the NIV, or the translators of the NIV, use this meaning of promise, while some other English versions use the meaning instruction. Still others use the meaning word. It seems best to me to use a more general meaning, that is the meaning word, in this context, to cover both the idea of instruction and promises, since both of them are applicable in this passage. So it is best to use a word that I may meditate on your word. That will uncover promises and instruction. So the psalmist stated that he meditated on God's word. So, what exactly did he do? Because he said that I may meditate on your promises, but on your word as we have indicated. So the question is, what exactly did he do? Well, he pondered on God's instructions as well as on his promises. Now, he probably did this by reciting or reflecting on some portions of the scripture that he has committed to mind. Thus, for us to meditate on the Word of God will involve constant study of the Word. When I say constant study of the Word, I do not mean that you study the Bible or the Word of God as a pastor should, but that you devote time to his study. Now the psalmist said that he woke up three times a night to meditate on the Word of God. Three times a night. Now that's probably because of the situation that he found himself. Now a passage though does not necessarily mean that you break your sleep to meditate on the Word of God. But the principle is that you should spend time in studying the Word of God. You should spend time reflecting on the Word of God. Now this you can do by going over your notes that you have taken in Bible class, for example, especially going over the passages that were cited in the Bible class. Now, a typical meditation on the Word of God then should begin with a short prayer. Then, one goes over the notes and check out the various passages that has been given in the Bible studies. Now, the reason we suggest this approach is that it is important to understand the passage that one meditates on, and the easiest way to do this is to begin with the notes that explain the passages that you read. However, meditation of the Word of God should also involve reading selected portions of the scripture and reflecting on them. Now it may become necessary to memorize few passages in course of meditation of the Word of God. In effect, you should strive to commit to memory few promises that you will apply in times of difficulty. Make it a discipline. Memorize some passages. Now, so it is our assertion that it is important to commit some passages into memory, or at least to be well acquainted with certain passages during your meditation. Even if you can't quote it, but you know what exactly what it's saying, and at the right time you can always check into it. Now, such passages will be of great help and comfort in time of great difficulties of this life. For example, it may be necessary to commit to memory a passage or two that will be useful in times of facing dangers or fears. A typical promise to commit to memory will be Psalms 27 verse 5. Psalms 27 verse 5. He reads, "For in the day of trouble he keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of the tabernacle and set me high upon the rock." So that would be a good one to commit to memory. Another promise to commit to memory, or at least be acquainted with in the same way, would be Isaiah 43 verse 2. Isaiah. Chapter 43, verse 2. It reads, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." So that's a promise of protection. Now, if you live in a place that is plagued with violence due to the weaponry of different kinds, you may want to be acquainted with the promise of Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17 reads, "No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord." Now, in claiming this particular promise, it's important, of course, to remember that it does not mean that you will not die, but that as long as your allotted time is not up, then no weapon can take you out of this life. That's one thing this promise guarantees you. So, if that's the case, you can fall back to this promise, now, regardless of the violence that surrounds you. Now, if your fear concerns human beings, then it may be necessary to recall the command that tells you not to be afraid of man in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 through 31. Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. He reads, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, they cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Now, at those moments, when you feel alone, or when you think that no one cares about you, it may be necessary to commit to memory such a passage as Psalms 73, verse 25. It reads, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." So, when you think you're alone, look towards heaven. You're not alone. Someone cares. The one that matters most. To which, of course, you should also add a promise of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5.
He reads, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So no matter what you feel, or how lonely it appears to you, just remember, he will never forsake you, nor leave you. In time though, when you feel that the Lord is not answering your prayers, you may recall the promise given in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He reads, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And so you know that yes, even though it don't look like your prayer has been answered, God will never not give you that which is good for you. Now there, of course, there may be moments when you think that things in your life are going out of control and that there seems to be no purpose to your life. Then on such occasion, you will have to remind yourself that you belong to the Lord who has a plan for your life. A good passage that you need to remember is God's promise to Israel that you should claim in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 reads, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Now, if you are facing situations that may cause you to worry, then it will be helpful to have already committed to memory such a command promise given in Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 through 7. Command promise. That means there's a command, there's a promise. It reads, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And here is the promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, we Christians are prone to think more of the promises that help us in meeting everyday challenge than those that deal with our responsibilities towards our God and our fellow human beings. As a result, the passages that we have cited are some that some of you already have committed to memory, or are at least acquainted. Now, this is definitely commendable. However, we should do the same with those passages that stress our responsibility towards God or towards our fellow human beings. We are saying that you should also strive to commit to memory some instructions or commands that you can reflect on during the day. Now let me cite few samples of such passages. You may want to commit into memory passages that speak to the person and the work of God. For example, it will be necessary to commit to memory a passage that reminds you that God is in control of everything that happens in this life, and so that he does what he chooses. A very short passage that you can put into memory, very short, is Psalms 115, verse 3. Very short passage. He says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him." You remember that? He is in heaven, means he's in control of everything, and he does what pleases him. Now this passage helps you then to think of God as being in heaven, but you also need to remember that he is omnipresent. So it may be good to commit to memory a passage such as Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 through 24. He reads, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" If you remember that, you know that he surrounds you with his presence. There's nowhere you can hide. And that has a serious implication, which means we know that we live nakedly before him. That is to say, we can hide from other people, not from our God. But it also has this comforting thing that he surrounds you with his presence. So nothing can penetrate to touch you except those things that he, in his goodness, has chosen. So reflecting on God's presence should also lead us to ask the question of whether we are doing what he wants us to do. Now, an easy passage to remember that will help us in this connection is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He reads, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God." Or humbly with your God. So as you meditate on this passage, all day long, hopefully, you continue to ask yourself if you are acting justly with each and everyone you interact with, moment by moment. This means that you will be constantly self-evaluating your actions or interactions with others to see if they have reflected that you treat everyone fairly and if your actions have shown that you love mercy, or that you have shown yourself to be humble before God. Now this passage may also be enhanced with another in Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. Philippians, and once you get it, hold it, because that's
Our last passage will also be there. Philippians 1:27 reads, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." So this passage helps you then to evaluate continuously if you are really maintaining your testimony as a Christian. In other words, you will constantly or continuously ask yourself if you are conducting your life in such a way that it reveals that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that you have received God's forgiveness. Contemplating on that challenges you to think of whether you are forgiving to those who injure you. It is not only that you reflect on your conduct, but you also reflect on what you have to suffer as a Christian. As a short passage, of course, to remember about the suffering as a Christian is the same Philippians 1. Look at verse 29. It says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him," but look at the next thing, "but also to suffer for him. Thus then, during the day or night, you can evaluate whatever you suffer in light of your testimony as a Christian." In other words, are people being mean to me because I stand firm according to my truth of the word of God? Or do they hate me, talk bad about me, because I'm standing on the truth? And if it is, remember this, that you are given not only to believe, but to suffer for him. So you will reflect then in order to determine if you are suffering because of Christ, and if so, then know that that is what you are called to do. So in any event, the responsibility that we have focused is that of meditating on the word of God. Again, you should do so. You do that by going again over your notes that you took in classes, checking out every passage. You should also commit to mind certain passages that will help you to reflect further, to help you reflect further during the day on God's word. Be so concerned with the word of God that you invest your time in studying it. If you do this, you will be reflecting on God's word and you will be carrying out your responsibility. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for the things that we have studied this evening, so that we will know how to meditate and things to commit to memory in order to apply your word correctly. This I request in Christ's name.